Well, it's a good morning to talk about these things here. We're going to go into our message again this morning, dealing again with full salvation. Is one of the things is we need to understand. We talked about in the beginning, because when salvation is generally talked about in the church world, it's talked about forgiveness of sin, and that's it. Salvation is this forgiveness of sin. And what good would forgiveness of sin be if it ain't got nothing in it? What good would it be? Do you know you can't go to heaven because your sins are forgiven? If you could go to heaven, well, then the Jews could have all went to heaven, where, you know, because God would forgive their sins. But that wasn't, you need the new birth. It's because our sins are forgiven on a different level than what they were in the Old Testament. It's through the new birth. Our nature needs to be changed. Only people that can go to heaven have to be God's children. You got to become a child of God. You can't go to heaven any other way. Amen. You need to become a new creation. And that's what the new birth's about, becoming a new creation. We no longer have the sin nature. See, Israel didn't have the sin nature removed. They had forgiveness of sin. But when the church basically preaches a Old Testament salvation, you know, they say, well, your sins are under the blood. Mine aren't. Mine were removed. Amen. On the Old Testament, their sins were not removed. They were just covered by the blood for a year. You'll notice that a lot of the Psalms, it's hard to find really good, accurate blood Psalms in a church, because they deal with Old Testament. They're mostly geared toward the Old Testament. They're geared toward the covering of sin. God didn't cover my sin. As far as God's concerned, I never sin, because the guy who sins dead, I'm a new creation. Mm-hmm. See, we don't preach that today. Today we have 12-step programs to try to get Christians to live a better life to people who never became a Christian. They just accepted a new religion, another religion. That's what they did. They came in, they become converts. God never asked for converts. He's not interested in converts. He's interested only in births. That's what he's interested in. And so when we're dealing with a salvation, and what's in this salvation? Now, we've been building along, talking about things. Last week we looked into a thing, because in the Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to Galatians, let me just quickly read that to you. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, how do you receive the promise? You receive it by faith. So in other words, Christ, we receive Jesus Christ. We were redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, if you were redeemed and you removed the curse, well, then what do you have? Well, you have the blessing is what you got. We have the promise of the Spirit was through faith, the blessing of Abraham. So no longer, and you need to understand this, you as a believer, you have already been redeemed from the curse. Now, understand this, people who are not born again have not received their redemption from the curse. They have not received it as of yet. They must receive Christ. They must be born again. So the curse, we look across our nation today. We see the curse becoming into its more and more fullness. See, whether people like to hear it or not, America is living under curse. You can't turn away. Much of the Christian world lives under curse because of ignorance. See, the Bible tells us, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Most of the church world is totally ignorant about the curse. They're totally ignorant about the things. So even though they're redeemed, the curse dominates their life. See, curse can dominate. See, Satan can dominate and rule in any place where there's ignorance. Any place, also, he can reign and rule, even in Christians, he can reign and rule if they maintain in sin. Because sin, you can, but the Bible tells us, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, dealing with sin. sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap what? Life and peace. You get the blessing if you sow to the Spirit, and you get the curse if you sow to the flesh. That's what you get. So what we need as Christians to understand what we need to be, if we're going to have to, we have sowing that we do. We have to walk in faith concerning these things. We live in areas of faith. One thing that you got to get in your mind, that you are redeemed from the curse. See, there is much that goes on as the curse. And even, I find this among Spirit-filled Christians are very ignorant in this area, because there's too many things that they accept as just part of life, because it's always been part of their life. And they accept it, and they never stand against them. And you know, they'd like to have things better, but, you know, we're just living here, and this is just the way it is, and things just go on and on and on. It is because we don't renew ourselves with the Word of God. If the full gospel is not preached, there is no faith to live a better life. There is no faith to have heaven in the earth. The Bible talks about having heaven in the earth. Well, you ain't going to have heaven in the earth preaching that hell rules and reigns, that the curse rules and reigns. And the average Christian believes the curse rules and reigns. You need to understand, when we talk about being saved, being free, sin forgiven, being free, we talk about free, freedom of sin. We need to understand how bad sin is. Sin is so bad and the curse is so bad that in 1800 years, the first 1800 years of man's existence, sin perverted man so much that man had to be destroyed off the face of the earth so God could bring his blessings, so God could maintain man. He had to destroy. Man in 1800 years got so evil that the Bible says the only inclination in their heart was to do evil. Now, when people look at the law, they say, well, why did God bring the law? Because the law, man, I'm going to tell you what, God would have had to destroy the earth again if he hadn't brought the law. The law set in motion moral character, more like to live right, what God required. If the law had not been broken, there would have been another removal. Well, what would have changed? What would have been different? Men's inclination, there would have been nobody in there. Just think, God could only save 8 people out of the first group. And I'm going to guarantee you, in that first 1800 years, there was a lot of people on the face of this earth. People were living to be 800-900 years old. They were producing tons of kids. This earth was full of people. A lot of people in this earth, and they were destroyed. Only eight God saved. 8. See, things get pretty bad. So you let sin run its course. See, in the church world today, we don't know how bad sin is. We don't treat sin as being bad. We don't treat it as, we treat, you know, you got problems. Now, if it's sin, you got sin. Sin brings death. Death is curse. And see, we need to understand. We need to come to that. We've lost that. You know, people had a better handle about how bad sin was many years ago. They don't today. Because we have the American culture, and the American culture is free to live like you want. And it's in the church, and it's preached in the church world. You live like what you have the, you want to have freedom to say whatever you want to say. Boy, that's a bad thing. Because saying the wrong thing can bring curse. And it does. People are doing, see, we think, you know, when I was growing up, cursing was, you know, using 4-letter words at people and doing stuff like that. Well, I tell you, curse is talking anything other than blessing. Keep cursing. One of the things we have is, I can't stand it listening to all these Christians sitting around talking when they're talking around. They're cursing the government all the time. They're cursing. They say we pray, but they're cursing the government all the time. They're cursing leaders all the time. They're constantly cursing. Speaking bad things all the time. Saying bad things all the time. What if God started doing that? You imagine? God would start. God saying, you know what? I'm going to start doing what the Christians are doing down there. I'm going to tell you what. We'd have about 15 minutes left. We're dealing with the curse, folks. Now, let's talk about the word now. The Hebrew word that's translated, they translate and use cursed. The Hebrew word. It is a word, it means, it has the meaning, it was a primitive root word, which means to extricate. And, that word extricate just means to declare to be evil or detestable. It means to, do detest utterly, is what it means. So when we're talking about it, now it's interesting because it means, now it says its root meaning was to extricate, but using the word that they use, which comes from that word, it means times bitterly cursed. And I mean, they put an X in front of it, means a multiplication. It is really, really bad. The curse is really, really bad. And this we need to understand. See, we see things getting worse and worse. And I will tell you what, if things don't change, they will get much worse. That's why we see in the book of Revelation, it gets much worse. God brings judgment upon it. And it isn't amazing when God has to come along and pour out His wrath. The people don't change. They have to be destroyed. See, people, we need to understand, you get so far under the curse, you won't return. The curse, see, we're dealing with a terrible thing right now. The devil has stepped in because of curse and has brought deception in the church, and there's many people can't see the truth anymore. That is a hugely dangerous thing. When Christians can't even see the truth anymore, the curse is in such operation that the Christian can no longer see what's right or wrong. They can't see. They won't yield to the Holy Spirit. They keep yielding to these other spirits. You know, it was back in 1980 when Kenneth Hagin talked about the move of the Spirit going on in the church. And it's back in the 1980s when there was really a move of the Spirit. But he said this. He said many of the ministers are operating under the, say they're operating in the word of knowledge. He said they're yielding to familiar spirits. Today there's tons of that. People call themselves prophets and do things and saying things. These people today that are prophet like everything's going to be all right, they're liars. It ain't going to be all right. It ain't going to be all right. The curse is operating. And I'm going to tell you, we're at the point we need to, the church needs to do something about holding this thing back. And the church isn't. The false prophets are going to bring the curse on greater. Christians are going to think, the Laodicean church is going to think it's all right. The Laodicean church is most of the church world today. They believe they're blessed or good, God's good, we're living pretty good, and it's pretty nice and everything's all right. They don't see the danger. You can't see the danger of what's going on. You're in trouble. Amen. You got to understand. I tell you what, I've seen things in the Spirit I wish I would never seen. There's things coming on this earth, and God has not given me permission to say anything about it. He's what He said to me. They won't listen to you anyhow. There's things that if they ain't held back, you ain't seen ugly yet. You would pray for the day of Biden for the things that are coming. See, the church is living on like everything's good. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to believe it's all going to work out. No, it's not. If something's not done spiritually, somebody don't make a stand. Somebody don't stop and say, hey, hold it. This thing's going south. See, we need to understand the danger of our time. Because the curse is terrible. It's horrible, and it operates, but it's become acceptable. It's not dangerous like it used to be. And we're going to talk about that. Now, the word curse in itself is like we use it in our vernacular, and what we're talking about here, it's evil or misfortune that comes as if in response to imprecation or retribution. Now, the imprecation, that's just by voice, somebody saying something, or it comes by retribution. It's a cause of great harm or misfortune. It's torment. Now, if we would look at it, we're talking about the curse. See, this is one of the things, and I dealt with the two Greek words when we were talking about what salvation and what save meant. Soteria and the word sozo. We looked at that. See, those words, God saved man from torment. He saved man from evil. He has saved man from hurt and harm. That's what He did. See, sin brings hurt and harm. We look at with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, before they sinned, there was no hurt or harm in the earth. After they sinned, hurt and harm came in, and so much so that God had to destroy all the people off the face of the earth but 8 folks. See, today we don't see, you know what? Today we live under what's called grace. And if it wouldn't have been for Jesus, we'd be destroyed again. The only reason America hasn't been destroyed a long while back is because of grace. We've been 70 years into Brother Hagin's prophecy, and the Lord said America's had its last call 1952. God's grace is held out, and the church is still playing. We need to be very careful in these areas because of curse. See, the church, number one, we need to get the knowledge that we're redeemed from the curse, and we have to understand how bad the curse is. How terrible and horrible the curse is. It's not terrible. There's many things that are in the curse that are acceptable and part of our life today, and we just live with it, and we think, well, it's okay. But I'll tell you what, it'll never get better. It's like in the earth. Number one, I don't care. They can shut all the power off and everything you want off. You're not going to save the planet. It's dying. It's dying because of sin. The Bible says so. It tells us. The earth is groaning, it's travailing, it's rocking. All this is going on because it wants the redemption of the sons of men. The earth itself hates the sin on it. Everything God has created, it acknowledges Him. See, we think, well, rocks don't have any life in it. The Bible talks about the stars, praise God. Everything God has created acknowledges Him except man. And it's a shame today, it's most of the church. Doesn't acknowledge Him. We no longer praise Him. We spend our focus. You know really what you spend your time and things and stuff of what you really praise? We can come here on Sunday and sing some songs, but what you really praise is what you focus on most time in your life. And I'll tell you, loads of the people, they focused on, like the last few years, were nothing but focusing on Trump. Trump was the God of the conservatives. It wasn't the God of heaven. It was Trump. He was the guy. He was going to save everybody. He was going to save America. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. I believe that's a lot we ended up in the trouble with. God gave us a man that could have helped. God's the only one that could fix it, make it work. And we didn't recognize God. We recognized Trump. And it's today. Get your mind. We got to get these certain people elected. I don't care who you get elected. If God is not in this thing, it's going under. There ain't a Republican can save this thing. There is only one Savior. And it's not a man. Trump, you know what we did to him? We made him big-headed. And now he's so big-headed, he don't even talk about God anymore. It's all him. It's what he can do for America. And we did it to him by sitting around and praising him, treating him like he's God. People said, well, he got saved. Well, it should have changed his life if he did. See, there needs to be some kind of change made. There needs to be, and we need to see that. We need to see it in the church. Now, this isn't criticism. I want to turn things around because God wants to bring glory. God's desire is to reveal glory. But He can't do it without us. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound there. Whatever we lose. We're going to determine. We determine what happens here. Amen. That's our authority. Will we let God in? We'll say, yeah, God, come and do it while we turn around and operate in a different sense. You need to understand this. The Holy Spirit ain't going to do nothing for you. That was a good one, wasn't it? He's a helper. He's going to help you do whatever it is that you're doing. And if you ain't doing anything, He ain't doing nothing either. He's the helper. So you know if a guy out here, he's a bricklayer and he has a helper. Do you know the helper helps him lay bricks, but if he don't lay bricks, no bricks get laid. The helper don't lay the bricks. The church is sitting around waiting for God to do things. I'm sorry, He ain't got nothing to do. We're not doing. We need to get over on the doing side. Folks, we have the authority to stop this stuff. The church has the authority to let God intervene if we will start allowing Him to intervene and we will start glorifying God like there is one instead of just complaining about the problems in the earth. The sinners are going to act like sinners. They ain't going to come to Christ. We keep preaching this lousy gospel that we do. This God loves you the way you are stuff. Why would we expect them to change? We done told them that God loves them the way they are. We done told them. The Holy Spirit moved on me back in 1980 and I found out God didn't like me the way I was. He didn't hate me. He wanted to change me. He wanted to save me. But He could not save me in my condition. He had to change the condition. And He couldn't do it without my response to allow Him to change my condition. I could not have been saved if I hadn't do something about changing the condition. I had to do something. When I responded to what the Bible said I was supposed to do, the Holy Ghost went to work and made me a new creation. But He did not do any of that till I responded to God's condition. The Holy Spirit never overrides the will of an individual. Never overrides it. God is not moved how much you need and how much you need help. He'll move when you respond by faith and ask Him to help you. Now, when you ask Him to help Him, please be doing something for Him to help you. Whining don't mean you need help. You might need a kick in the butt is what you might need. I know I'm the only one that's ever been there. You guys are all more spiritual than I am. I could see that. I just, every once in a while He's going to kick me in the butt. I just, Hallelujah. But we want to see this. This curse thing is an awful, terrible, terrible thing. And I want us to look at Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, because we're going to look at the thing, we're going to look at some of this of the curse today, because we're taking communion, and I want you to understand this. This is, communion is about redemption. And this is what you are redeemed from. So God has already, now the things we're going to read about are already the things that God has already redeemed you from. And so we could identify as Christians. Because many times this is what we have happen. Christians going through things in life and they can't identify whether it's God or it's the devil or it's them. They have no idea. And the reason they don't is because they don't know the Bible. They know certain things that people said and things is, so they don't know. See, there's one thing that I can tell. There's things listed under the curse that I know that it's not God trying to work something out in my life. No, it's the devil has an avenue to me for a reason. Understand this. It is for a reason. There always could be my ignorance. Or maybe I do know, but I'm not acting in faith. Could be my slothfulness. It can be. There can be many reasons. Why? Sometimes people get in trouble because of sin. Now we're dealing with communion. The communion table became a snare to the Corinthian church. And because of their attitude toward the Corinthian church, Paul said many are weak, sick, and die prematurely because they don't judge themselves. And what they were, they have a community. They were walking in love with each other. The Bible says you know if you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. You don't walk in love, you're in trouble. You don't walk in love toward Christians, you're in trouble. We walk in love toward Christians. They're our brethren. And so we walk in love. And we need to be very careful. See, it's the whole thing of showing response to people. This is why in the body of Christ, I'm just going to tell you this. No one should be taking communion who don't walk right with God. No Christian should ever be taking communion because it becomes deadly to you. Amen. It'll bring judgment on you because you're getting there taking them and lying. Ain't a good thing to do. Bible says all liars are going to be in a lake of fire. They were taking communion. It was killing them. We have that in the Bible, but the church ignores that completely. We need to understand. We played with the holy. The church plays with the holy things. Find out, go over and read the Old Testament when Israel played with the holy things. What happened? We don't have sacred and holy today. We don't have it. Because there's nothing sacred anymore. Nothing sacred. The things of God aren't sacred. You know, my faith in God's a sacred thing to me. God gives me the ability. He gave me the word so I could trust Him and walk with Him. That's a sacred thing. That's not something frivolously. Today the word faith is something frivolously. They might as well spit when they say it. People come up, what faith are you? There is only one faith. Anything else is unbelief, and any other religion's the devil. There ain't other faiths. But the church don't have the gumption to stand and say nothing about it. And they play the your faith game. Faith is a sacred thing. God gave you and I the ability to trust Him and believe Him that all things are possible to us. Who would give people such a gift? People sitting around trying to get something from God, like any little thing. Oh, well, you know, maybe He don't want me to have this. And the Bible says all things are possible to him that believes. Can you imagine the God of this universe trusted us knuckleheads with such a thing? Well, He's got a lot more faith than we do. I don't know, sometimes I'd have trusted me with it. Much. Can you imagine God's confidence of what He handled? Imagine the authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. You guys go with it. Go take it. Go use it. Man, to me, it's almost like handing a loaded gun to a 2-year-old. It's like, my God, He had it. That's what God did. He didn't hold back. God handed us, it is phenomenal what He's given us. See, His view of us is much better than our view of us. And this is why this God that redeemed us from sin, when we make sin such a little thing, it's a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. See, we the church, we look over to things that's saying, oh my God, that filthy homosexuality and this and that and the other thing, while we're prayerlessness. We don't spend no time praying. We spend time doing all kinds of other things. We don't seek God like we're supposed to. We don't do, you know, that's all sin. And we think we're going to throw it over there, the homosexual, that, oh, I'm glad I'm not one of them. You know, dear God, I'm not glad like that evil guy over there. You know, there is a story about that. Who goes away justified and who don't? See, I've had to plead guilty a number of times. I've had to throw myself on mercy. Lord, I'm guilty. I deserve judgment. Please give me mercy for being Mr. Stupid. Amen. Yeah. See, well, I thought they were so bad, I was real bad. Why? Because I have knowledge. We're worse. The church is worse than the sinners in the world because we know what's right and don't do it. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. I better get up here and watch myself. Hey, folks, you need to understand, I'm not throwing this at you. It's at me too. It's at all of us. See, the church needs to come back and get itself in the light of God and quit getting itself in the light of the Republican and Democratic Party and in our societies and all this stuff going on. We need to start coming over and getting in the light, because I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot of Christians ain't going to like a light. When they see what they really look like, you know, sometimes I don't like the way I look at it. You know, that's why you get over in the Word and the Word starts getting really bright. And that mirror is sometimes hard to take. Who is that ugly dude looking back at me? Oh, that's me. That's me. I gotta walk in the light. Hallelujah. I have to walk in the light. So that's what we want to do. See, I've learned this over the years. Don't run from the light. There ain't any place else to get cleansed. You can't ever get cleansed in darkness. It'll never happen. The only place. And that's why I'm going to go to the light. It's going to be Ed's mama scrubbing him with that washcloth when he's a kid, saying, you could grow potatoes in those ears of yours. And, you know, rubbing it. What a filthy neck you got. And she just rubbed the hide off of you. And you're like, oh, you hated to take baths because mama would show up and rub you. Oh, my God. I swear, our washcloths were, I don't know, we didn't use Downy. I can tell you. They were tough. I'm going to tell you what. And they didn't use palm olive soap either. I don't know.
They scrubbed you good.
And sometimes you might feel like that, but I'm going to tell you what. There's nothing more wonderful than cleansing. There's nothing more wonderful than a believer can stand in the presence of God without guilt. There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful than be fellowship with your God. There's nothing more wonderful than I can sin, that I don't have to sit and rub till I'm sore. I can walk right into the throne of God boldly and say, Lord, I missed it. I'm here to get mercy. I blew it. I don't have to wait for days. I don't have to wait for a scrub. He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness just like that and never remember I sinned. Oh, my God. This is what our God did for us. This is what He is. He's always ready to blot out things. See, I was told as a kid in church, see, he was always taking notes, and all them notes up there were in his file cabinets and that stuff. And I had a file cabinet that was 400 miles long. And they pulled that thing out, you know. I said, they're going to make me go there and read that one day. And, you know, the whole thing of it is, our God, He loves to forget. Jesus Christ is God forgetting the sin of the world. All that was against, just think, all that was against humanity, God says, I'll forgive it all. I'll not remember all of it. I'm willing to forget everything. I'm willing to act like you never did anything wrong. Boy, that's grace.
Amen.
Ain't nothing more glorious than that. Hallelujah. Now in Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to start verse 14. It says, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You see, understand, when we read the blessing, what was the blessing? They did all the law. Now just think about it. We got all the blessing. We didn't fulfill the law. Jesus did. By faith, we received it. We have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Under the law, they weren't. Under the law, they had to do all the law to get blessed. See, get a hold of that. The law is taught mostly in the church, not faith. We talk about faith, but we really believe you have to do all the works to get blessed. People are always in the church trying to get blessed. All the time, asking God in prayer to bless them. Can you get any more than every spiritual blessing? Is there more to be had? So was that a lie? There wasn't. See, they were already given. The blessing is something given. The curse is in the same manner. It's already removed. See, I believe is in the glory is in knowing this in itself. I believe it's one of the reasons that Christians sort of gave up, because what happens is after a while they cannot see themselves doing everything right to be blessed. I don't do everything right to be blessed. I don't want that requirement. Thank God Jesus removed that. Now, if I understand that, if I really understand that in my heart of what God did to me through Jesus, I'm going to be honoring Jesus. I know this is most of church. The average Christian has no idea what Jesus did for him. Because I've heard this hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of times. Well, you know, we're just going to sin. In other words, the blessing is not enough to keep you living right. All of God's blessings not enough. You're just going to live wrong anyhow. Now, the Bible teaches that nowhere, but that's preached constantly in churches. Well, you know you're just going to sin. We have preached a sin-conscious church rather than a righteous-conscious church. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that God's gifts to men, all those spiritual blessings, I would think there's enough in them that we could live a victorious Christian life. I'm blessed enough. See, you got to get people on their voices saying the right things. You will never believe the right things saying the wrong things. You'll never. See, that's why people can't get healing is so difficult for people. They can't quit talking about their sickness and they keep saying, I'm believing God for healing. I'm sorry, the salty water and the fresh water don't mix. See, we believe we receive something. See, I believe I was taken out of darkness into light. I'm in light. I'm not in darkness. I'm in light. I'm not just going to sin. I want you to understand that. Sinners are just going to sin. And if you're going to be just sin, then you're a sinner too. You're not a child of God. Sinners just sin. It is natural for us to live righteous. See, you've got to talk in this manner. It is natural for me to live righteous. That consciousness, if I get that in me and get it in my heart, you know, I'm going to always be inclined to move toward righteousness. If something comes along, I'm going to have more of an inclination to move to good than I am evil, because that's what's in me. But if I've walked around and talked this other junk all the time, if I talked about all my mistakes in life and I can't let them alone, don't be surprised. You will repeat the mistakes. You're going to, because your mouth has led you to it. You got to talk what the Bible says. Say what the Bible says. Get yourself over talking about the goodness of God and God working in you and what He does in you. To where it comes so real to you, it'll be the first thing that you'll go to. When you mess up, the first thing, you'll jump right back in the middle of God. You're going, I ain't staying over there. People who spend years over there, it's because they never got nothing over on this side. They believed all of it over there and they went and lived there. See, you understand it. It'll always draw you over there. Now, it takes work to do that. You have to do it over time. You have to learn to gear your voice to the Word of God. To start putting into you. You can't sit around and listen to preachers put this stuff into you. You don't spend all day with me preaching. But you spend all day with your mouth. And that's a shame. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, your mouth can be the greatest blessing. Your mouth can be the greatest blessing to you. Your mouth can bless you. You have more to do with you, your blessing, than God does. You do. Start saying the right things, speaking the right things, saying the right stuff about things. Things that come along, some things don't even talk about when people want to talk about it. Don't even talk about it. Ignore them. Learn not to curse the things you want blessed. Learn to do those things. See, we have a hard time in those areas. We get used to yielding over. You know, people always want to get, I don't understand. People, you know, want to get together, the first thing they want to talk about, they'll want to talk something about something that's a problem or something, or the weather, or blah, 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 to say something negative about something. They want to say something that they don't like. Hallelujah. I'm just glad I woke up this morning and I was breathing. You know, that was good. That was a pretty good thing. I enjoyed that. But there's a lot going on. It's number one, it's understanding, learning to talk. You have to set your voice in a direction. You know, just like last night, you know, we went to bed and I was just thanking God that I was allowed to, I said, I'm so glad. You know, I get up at 5:30 on Sunday morning. I told God, I said, I am so glad I can get up 5:30 on Sunday mornings and get ready to preach your word. I said, I'm so glad I can do that. I'm saying, so glad that I get up, that I don't have to stay laying in bed. You see, most people talk. That's why people, you know what? I'm very seldom do I ever hear an alarm clock go off or anything like that. Before I go to bed, I say, I'm waking up at this time. And I wake up at that time. I always do. I'm my own alarm clock. See, I said it with my mouth. I don't talk dumb stuff before I go to bed. And I don't go tell people, I just have a hard time getting up in the morning. Well, that's your problem. You did it. Don't blame anybody else. You did it with your mouth. You say it. Why would you think it's going to come out anything? You believe it. And what you believe and say will come to pass. The Bible says so. See, I don't talk negative about it. You know, I get in the car and I can drive. Like, you know, we drove back, you know, and I got up at 5:30. I woke up at 5:30 on Thursday morning. And during the day, I think it was quarter after four, I did lay down and took a 45-minute nap. I probably didn't sleep the whole time during that 45 minutes. I got up. I never went to bed that night. Drove the whole way back. Didn't go to bed till 12:30 on Saturday morning. I hadn't slept. Drove back. And you know why I could do that? Because I've been for years saying I could do those kinds of things. I've been saying, running to people, think, well, I just can't do that. I just need my 8 hours sleep. That's right. You said it and you developed it. You need it because you said you did. You're the one that did that. Don't tell other people about it like it's something God fixed in you. You fixed that in you. God never did. You know, I'll be 72 years old. But you know what? There's things I'm not letting hold. I'm not going to act like an old person. I'm not saying old person stupid stuff. I'm not talking as I'm getting older, life's going to get worse. You know, there's enough to go wrong without helping it go wrong. See, I've learned to say, you know, now number one, you just can't go all the time and not sleep. But see, I've learned over time, you know, when I would go over to Fiji there for a number of years, I'd go over every year and teach for 2 weeks in the Bible schools over there. And they had two Bible schools. They had one Bible school that ran in the morning, and then he had one that ran at night in another area of the country. And I would go and I would teach 6 hours every day. I would teach three classes. I'd do for 2 weeks. You know what I did? Now that was during the week, Monday through Friday. The weekends, I preached in the church, and I'd preach in 3 or 4 churches every day. I'd go do those. The only day I'd take off was a Saturday. That'd be the only day off. I would go, I'd go back to the hotel, I would sleep maybe 4 or 5 hours and get up in the morning, get ready for classes to get things going again. And I'd do it for 2 weeks, I'd do that. And I'd do that all the time. And now I'm teaching in a school, it's supposed to be teaching faith and all that stuff. But the guy running the school, he said, how can you do this? He said, other people, he said, they can't come here. He said, they teach a couple classes during the day and they're tired, they gotta go lay down, they go, gotta say things. He didn't know how it worked. See, I done had set my voice before I ever left and went and did it. I decided how it was going to go before I got there. I would go over there for 2 weeks, and I would take, the anointing would never lift off of me for 2 weeks. The anointing would stay on me all the time. I would go lay down to sleep. I could only sleep a couple hours, the anointing would wake me up. And I'd get up. But I tell you, when I went to leave then, I'd get on the plane and I'd die. When that anointing lifted, I would speak it, and see, the anointing would come over me, and I could do that for 2 weeks. Now, you can't do that for the rest of your life. You can't keep doing that. You got to give your body breaks in between there, but I can go for 2 weeks and do that. I know ministers, if they have to teach 2 or 3 times a week, they're wore out. They just can't do it. Oh, it just takes so much out of me. Well, it's because you're doing all of it. God's not in it. You're using your strength. Man, I've done that already. I knew how to wear me out. Leave God behind. Get over, talk your nonsense. And then live with what you said. Hallelujah. Well, see, we want to walk in the blessing, don't we? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Follow in the blessing of God. We'll go on here. It says, now, we'll see that the opposite is spoken of, like when it talked to the blessing. We're going to find it speaks in reverse. Cursed, verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, and the increase of the cattle of the offspring of your flocks. Now I want you to see, you know, we see these talks about these curses. See, we're seeing damn people talking about, oh, what's coming concerning the financials and things in our country and all that. See, it's all part of the curse. You don't follow God, you don't walk with God. Curse comes. Now you need to understand this as Christians. We can sit there and point the finger and say God will bless us, but you need to understand, you better be praying for the nation. Cause you ain't gonna live in a nation that's under the curse and it not affect you. See, if you're prayerless, you're part of the problem. You're part of the curse to the nation. See, the Bible tells us we're supposed to be praying for our government. Don't complain about them to him. He said, pray for them. Pray for them. I would think, see, if you were praying for me, it wouldn't be, oh God, kill Ed. understand this one thing. The guy that wrote this stuff to us in the scriptures, Apostle Paul, about praying for leaders, he was under the Roman Empire. He wasn't under a Christian. He didn't have a Christian over him. See, we in America are so nutsed up in the church. We're so squirrely. We have no idea. We think having a government. Who, in back in those days, was there any governments that were godly or Christian? They didn't have none. People didn't have the vote. Nobody did. It's the strangest thing. I can't believe that Christians actually read the Bible. The guys that they went in front of, and he said, "You praying for these leaders. Did you ever see Paul disrespect any governing leaders over him? Ever? Did he ever complain about the government room?" He said these words, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We don't, the church today in America does not follow, they don't follow Christ. The church in America is not following Christ. We follow after. We need to come over the place where we realize, hey, we're the ones in authority. We haven't been using it. Guilty, folks. God gave us authority, and we turned our authority over to political parties. That's what we did with it. We turned it to political parties. You know, as the Lord told me many years ago, He said, "You stand in a higher office than any king or leader or president in any nation." He said, "I called you to stand in the office you stand in." He said, "Your anointing comes from me, from my kingdom." He said, "In my kingdom, you have more authority than they do." We're up here singing about King of Kings. Who are the other kings? We're kings in God's kingdom, but we keep living like we're not. We keep acting like we're not. We think the Democrats and Republicans rule. That's where our faith is. Our faith is if we can get the right people in office, then things will really be good. Things really went smooth under Trump's administration, didn't it? Gee, I hope we get that one back too. That'll be a real pleasure. Folks, God's just waiting for the church to stand up in its authority. We have the authority to hold back the curse. Nobody else does. No one else can stop it. Nobody else has the authority to do it. No one but the Christian is redeemed from it. We have to use our authority. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, I believe we can do it. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. Now it says, "The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." Now in here, this talks about and uses, they translated this, "The Lord will do this." They actually translated really it was translated wrong. They translated it from the causative, the causative sense, tense in the verb, but it really wasn't. It should have been interpreted permissive tense. In other words, God's going to allow this to happen to you. God never had plan for the curse thrown. He wanted Israel to have blessing. Sin has brought this on them, not God. We reap what we sow. The principle of reaping what you sow has always stood. It has never been. That's been the principle of the earth. When God created the earth, He created it like the principles of heaven. And in the earth, when we plant seeds, and you don't get back from seeds you didn't plant. you get back from sea. See, the earth is a type. It's all in its creation, and how it operates is we can look. Jesus used its types to show us what the kingdom was like. The earth is a picture. When they built the tabernacle, the Bible says it is, in heaven is the real, in here was a type of what's in heaven. See, everything was made a duplicate down here to show the principles of the real realm. That's the spirit realm. Is the permanent. This is the temporal realm. And in this temporal realm, it shows us what things are like. So God didn't have to all of a sudden throw something bad on man. It was coming on man because what man was sowing. It was coming on them. You get away from God, you lose your protection. You walk with God, you have protection. It's the same way in Christianity today. Even though you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, you walk away from God and you leave God. You get over in Satan's territory. You can't go live in his territory and he don't have a right to you. You know, if I go down and leave here and go to Mexico, the Mexican government has a right to me. I'm in their country. Christians think they can live in anything they want to and it's all going to turn out okay. Oh, no, I don't. That didn't work that way. This is why, you know, you need to know your sphere of authority. You need to know the place where you have authority. In the light, you have authority. In darkness, we don't. That's why you don't want to hang around in darkness. If you miss it, that's why you run right to God, get right back over in the light again, say, hey, hallelujah, praise God, I'm living in the place of protection. I'm living in the place of the light of God where the curse can't come. The devil can't come and bring curse over into God's side. Jesus said, I saw the devil. He fell like lightning. I saw him at 100, what's that, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. He saw the devil come down and smack the earth in just a cloud of dust. It was just like the coyote. Yahoo! That's what it was. That's how God kicked him out of heaven. God didn't wait around. He kicked him out. Why? He couldn't stay there. Sin can't stay in that place. Sin can't stay in God's kingdom. That's why you want to walk in the light. You stay in the light, you're under the protection of God's kingdom. Amen. You're not under the curse. You're in the blessing. Walking in the blessing. This is one of the things of years ago when a lot of people didn't have a real lot of knowledge about things about the Word. But yet they walked in the light of what they had. They stayed out of sin. They stayed out of immoral lifestyles. And they stayed out there. That's why so many of them live good lives and blessed lives. Today, people have all kind of knowledge and go live in sin. And I just want to tell you this. You will be worse off. The Bible says the guy who knew and didn't do right is going to receive worse punishment than the guy who didn't know. Many Christians, people one time accepted Jesus and then went off and lived like hell. Eternity is going to be horrible for them. Worse than it was for the people who didn't serve Christ. Amen. The Bible says so. But we don't tell that. See, we don't tell. That's not part of our gospel. We have a different. We have a gospel where everything works out okay. And everybody's going to be all right. And it's all just going to work. You don't have to do nothing. God does it all. It doesn't work like that. God's given us authority. See, one of the most things that I've found has been wonderful in my Christian walk is this. Is to find out the authority that God has given me. And the fact that where I can walk and what I can do. That there's a lot of my destiny is determined by me. God has set the guidelines that I can walk in, where my authority lies. But how I walk in it, it's in my head. See, I like the idea. See, I don't like socialist life. That's the average Christian, like socialist life. God, you take care of everything and I just sort of walk down and you just do it all. I'm not responsible for anything. See, I like responsibility. See, I can know I have God's life in me. I like to be responsible for my life. I know a lot of Christians, I don't know if they say they're Christian, I don't know if they're God's life because they don't like any responsibility of life. They got a different spirit than I got. See, I like the fact, I like growing up. I enjoy growing up spiritually. I don't see why anybody wants to stay a stupid baby Christian. You know what, I'm going to tell you, sinners got more sense than baby Christians do. And the church is full of baby Christians with no sense. You don't want to stay in that. To me, that's the most horrible thing. I'd rather come over to the area of responsibility and take my place and learn how to walk. I want to stand. You know, the army don't take babies. Did you ever notice that? Paul talks about being good soldiers. There's no such thing as a good Christian soldier. Baby Christians are never good soldiers. You could never be a soldier. It requires discipline to be a soldier. It requires obedience to the master, whoever's in charge. You gotta go. When they say charge, you gotta charge. You know, they say you go up there, you know what, if I do that, I could get killed, but you obey it anyhow. See, not in Christianity today, you don't obey nothing that don't make you feel good. I ain't doing anything. If it seems to cause me some problems or trouble, I ain't doing none of it. I'm following the flesh, whatever makes me happy. Oh, folks, it's going on. See, this being a soldier is a different life. See, I learned when I went in the army and stuff, they never asked me about vote, you know. My commanders never came out and asked me my opinion when they were going to do something. They just said, you go do that. And say, if you don't do it, I found this out. If you didn't do, you sure would have wished later you had. But I'm going to tell you what, as you today, now we get mad at young people today, but I'm going to tell you, most older people today aren't any more disciplined than the younger people. We complain about young people and what they're doing out here and that stuff, and we have lack of discipline all through, even the body of Christ, lack of discipline. Not putting ourselves in line and saying, look, this is what we got to do and I'm going to do it. See, I'm in a position now. God won't force me. The Holy Ghost won't force me at all to do what's right. I have to decide whether I'm going to cooperate with it. That's why the Lord told me He was going to teach me faith by my military training. And the first things He started to teach me, you don't question orders. You do them. The Bible says something's right. You don't question it. You do it. You follow the Word. Why? Because the Word's your protection. The shield of faith that stops every fiery dart of the devil. That's why the devil gets so many shots at people, because people's lack of discipline. They're open targets for the devil. Learn to be a discipline yourself. That's what I learned. You've got to discipline yourself. You just got to do it yourself. Nobody else is there to do that. We're trying to find somebody, you know. I don't know if there's an easy way to do it, to discipline yourself. People are always trying to come up and say, well, there's easy this or this. I don't believe so. Your flesh is going to yell and scream when you try to make it do what you're trying. You know, you've all been there. You tell, no, we're not there. We're going to go do this. Yeah, but I'd sure like to go there and lay down. You know, I would. We're going to pray. Yeah, but I have this to do over here. I got all of this. And I got to get this done, and I got to get that done, and I have to get. And you have to discipline us, prioritizing your time. Do you really? Where's God on the list of priorities? You know, I'm just going to say this, and I'm not changing them up a little. But we don't change if we don't listen. Most time, God is not the top of our list of our what we think needs to be done. He's not on the top of the list. Jesus, when He said, you know, your mommy and daddy and your brothers and sisters, if you don't love Me more than them, He said, you're not worthy of Me. The average Christian loves their kids much more than they love God. Their kids will be on the top of the list every time over God. It's touchy when you get to these areas. But it's truth. Amen. It's truth. My kids, you know, Dr. Phil don't run my life. But his principles run most Christians' life. Their children, grandchildren, and all that stuff. They'll chase after and do things like God set aside. See, one thing is I saw the failure of the church when they started this family churches stuff. Church ain't about family. It's about coming to a place with God and allowing God to move. It's making a habitation where God shows up. And I knew this. They started the family churches. Yeah, the family became number one. Sorry, God's number one. It says so in the Bible. Anybody that says any different ain't got a church. And it ain't no church. It's a place where people rule. That's good preaching, wasn't it? Probably never heard anybody say that. We just, oh, they're a family church. That's what people do all the time. They're looking for a family church. Why? Because they don't want a church that's going to have them follow God. I'll go back up here again, okay? Folks, we're talking about the curse. See, you know what? God would never held you to follow Him first, and He wouldn't bless your family. See, this is why. See, people followed family, and now we sit and complain about the fact that our kids go to colleges and they end up heathens. We did that. The curse is on. We put them first. That's why it's happened. It's a curse, and we did it. See, we don't stop and think 10 minutes about this. This stuff's been written for how many years has this stuff been written down? How many years has this stuff been here? But see, you can see it. See, in America, we're under a curse of what's important and what we think's important to do. I mean, Christians will take all their money, take loads of, thousands and thousands of dollars to pay to put their kids through colleges and teach them heathenism. And then have the nerve to ask God to bless your kids. See, there's a curse. What happens? The curse takes the kids. That's part of the curse. See, it's one of the things is I learned this. I was going to follow God. If I love my family, God's going to be first. I'm going to follow God for the blessing on my children. The blessing on my children comes like we talked about last week and read 128th Psalm. The man who fears the Lord walks in His way. Didn't say the man who goes to the family church or goes down to the family synagogue or goes down to the... You fear the Lord, you walk in His way. It blesses your wife. It blesses your children. It blesses your home. It blesses them. See, we think, well, it'd be more blessed if we just do something or do this, do that. That would be the thing. No, his number one is to follow God. Well, let's go on here where he says, the Lord will make, now listen to this, verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. What's he gonna, he's going to call the plague's going to cling to you. See, right now, we have a plague clinging to our nation. Well, this is one reason we can know why. We've gotten away from God. You can't point the finger at the sinners. Understand this. This letter was written to God's covenant people at the time, not the sinner. He didn't tell them that they're having trouble because the Philistines are acting up. He didn't say, it's the Hittites. They're your tribe. It's the Hittite party. And it's the Philistine party. They're the guys. And if they would act right, it would really go well for you. It wasn't written to them. This is God's people. Why? Because even under their covenant, they were the ones who had authority in the earth. They had authority. They were going to determine their blessing, not somebody else. They are living in the midst of heathens. They're living. They're going to go, well, when they get this thing here, they ain't even entered the land yet, the place that they're going to go. And you know what? The adults didn't listen to this, and they never entered that land. God sent them out in the wilderness to die. Everybody from 20 to 60 years old died. God sent them out there. See, we always talk about 40 years of wilderness. People always talk about, well, God sends you through your wilderness. God sent them. The only reason you're going to end up in wilderness is because of your sin. They ended up in wilderness because of sin. You can't use their wilderness as a thing, God trying to work something out in your life. That was God pouring out His wrath on evil people. That'll sure work something out in your life, won't it? See, don't say, well, in 40 years, God was working something out. Yeah, He worked it out. He got rid of all the unbelievers so the believers could get in the land. That's what was going on. The heathens that wouldn't trust Him. They wanted the curse. Well, they got it. Worked out great. They died out there in the wilderness. See, they used to sit and complain all the time that their children were going to die out there. Well, they said their kids were going to die. You know what God told them? He said, I'm going to bring your kids in the land. You're going to die. And I want you to tell this. God is going to bring a lot of these college kids into the land in these last days. And a lot of these playing around Christians ain't even going to make it to heaven. God is going to bring in. He'll bring those in. See, there's things, folks, there's things we need to arise to, and we need to come and walk in and get some knowledge. We got to get out from all this babyhood Christianity that's been going on, that's been living out here. We have authority, folks. We can change this stuff. We got authority. We have the authority to come and ask God. God will move because of us. God has been waiting for somebody to earnestly. You know, when the Bible says about what things soever you desire when you pray, if you look up what that word desire, that's not a casual desire. That word actually, it's a bad translation, means desire, but it means to earnestly desire, something you crave. This is why most people's faith don't work in prayer, because they have desires, but they don't crave what they wanted from God. They're not really earnest. They'll take it if they can get it easy, and they don't have to push through, and they don't have to stand to get it, and they don't have to make confessions and stuff in front of people that makes them nervous, and they don't have to do... If I can play games at it, I will want it, but I don't want to have to, because it's what you earnestly desire. You see, that's what I found out long ago. You know, you find out. You know, as I give the testimony about the time that I had a heart attack. Nothing made me madder than the fact that I had that heart attack. And the only thing that I could think was in my mind was this. I ain't spending the rest of my life popping pills, trying to stay alive, walking around, a heart attack and having all this. I thought, I ain't doing this. I ain't doing that. I was walking up to our mailboxes where we have them where we live. They have all the mailboxes together, the thing. And I was walking up there, and man, it knocked me to the ground. And I still see it. I was there on all fours, now my hands and knees. It knocked me down. And I was there, and the only thing that run through my mind was the fact that all these things, they say the symptoms you have when you have a heart attack, and I had every one of them. You know, I wasn't looking for trying to see if I had one or two symptoms. I had every one of them. And there was this voice telling me I was going to die. And it made me mad. And this thought just went through my mind. You know, if I can get back to the house, I can make a call, get an ambulance, you know, and all this. But I thought, I have to go through all this. And because I've known with people, my father-in-law had a bad heart, and I knew all the stuff that he went through and all this stuff. And I thought, I'd rather be dead than do that. See, most Christians, they'd rather limp their whole life than do something about it. So they just rather limp. I got mad. And I was down on all fours. And I really didn't have strength to get up. I was in that position. I was just holding myself there. And man, I was breathing terribly hard, and I was just weak. But all of a sudden inside me, it just that mad. The next thing I just said, devil, you ain't killing me. You're not going to do that. Now, I don't know if anybody's around would have heard me or not, or I don't know, but I just said it. I just, devil, you ain't killing me. And when I said that, their strength started to come back to me. And I got myself up off the ground. And I thought, I was turning and walking back down toward the house. I was going to go back down, and I was walking. And, I can make all the confessions of faith I want, but I got to start acting like they're true. See, this is where people make confessions of faith, and the confession's right. But remember what James said. James said, faith without works or faith without corresponding action is dead. And so I did something really extreme. I got up and I was walking back to the house, and I mean, I was not feeling good at all. And I was very slow walk back to the house. But I just said, I'm going to go for a run. Mr. Insanity. But see, you know, it sounds insane. But see, I said I believed I was healed. I'm making a confession that I'm healed. I believe I'm healed, and I received my healing. I'm healed. So I'm going to act like I'm healed. Well, what would you do when you're healed? Well, I thought at that time I used to do a lot of running. I said, well, I run. So it was logic to me. I'm going to go run. Now, you don't go tell people you're going to do that, because you don't even tell any other Christians, because 99.999999% will never agree with you. I learned what you don't say. And it took me a while to go back and get my running stuff on. And I went out, and I didn't start off, it wasn't a run. It was, my feet were just putting one in front of the other. And it was pain. I was in pain. I was having trouble, and I'm running. And, you know, it's one of the things that you have to deal with. Now I'm talking about, see, the curse is trying to come onto me. I'm redeemed from the curse. Sickness and disease is a curse. Do you know why sickness and disease reigns in America so much? It's because the Christians are the first ones to pat and pet people that are sick. We have made it a thing of, oh, poor old you, instead of stopping and getting mad about it and say, sin brings this on people and we're redeemed from this stuff. Amen. We're not going to put up with it. No, we pat them, pet them, send them flowers, do all this stuff, doing all these things. We pet and pat the curse and stop and saying, hey, hold it. That doesn't belong to us. It's not mine. I refuse this thing. We don't ever get mad of the outcome of sin. That's why so many people are unrepentant. They don't see the danger of sin. Sin's not hated, it's loved. And its offspring, what it comes from sin, all this debauchery and all this stuff that comes out from sin, we don't hate it. We're too busy hating people. We're too busy mad at the Democrats for what they did. We're doing all that while the devil plays heyday. He gets to bring his debauchery and stuff on us and come knocking our door. He rings the doorbell and we let him in and tell, bring it in. Come on. Well, I went down the road and I was shuffling along and I tell you I was doing it and this voice, and I knew it was the devil. He kept saying to me, you know you're going to die. You're going to die. And boy, it just kept holding me. You're going to die. I mean, it was like a voice talking to me. It wasn't like some silent little whisper. This is like he talking really loud. You're going to die. He kept saying this. What are your people in your church going to think when they found you dead along the road? Kept saying those things. And I kept saying, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. And I will tell you this. His voice sure sounded louder than mine. But I just kept saying, I wouldn't change what I said. I will not change what I said. And I just kept saying it. And I'm running along. I'll never forget this. From my place, there's a crossroads up from our place. It's exactly a mile from crossroad to crossroad. And man, I was having a tough time. And all I could think of, when you hit that crossroad at the end, if you go straight ahead, it's a hill. I didn't even want to try to walk up that thing at that time. I didn't want to try. But I just kept saying, I'm healed. And I kept feeling dead. I kept feeling, you know, when I first started, I mean, I could feel my life start to slip from me. You're going to determine what you do. When I hit that crossroad, it was like somebody threw a switch. Every symptom left my body at an instant. It just went pew. Every symptom. And I took off running. Ran up that hill, did a 4-mile run, and went back to the house. Felt fine. Felt fine. But see, you're following principles. This one thing, this is what soldiering is in the life of faith. This is soldiering. This is learning to do the commands of God tells you to do, and you do them when they don't seem to make sense at all. It didn't. There was no natural sense to the fact of what I was doing. There wasn't any natural sense to it. There was no natural. I've had ministers tell me already, you know, that I get too extreme about things. But you know what? They have no testimonies of God doing stuff in their life. See, this is what the Lord told me about the working of miracles. See, in the Bible, there's a gift of the working of miracles. When that anointing comes on you to do it, it's just like the gift of faith. That anointing comes on you and you do things that are outside. You know, the gift of faith and that working of miracles are two. Both of them will bring miracles. Both of them will cause things to happen miraculously. The gift of faith works over a period of time. God will have you say something and say, that will come on me. And I've had this happen a number of times where the gift of faith come on me. And I knew it was operating outside of my faith. And I knew what I was supposed to say. And I made a command. And that thing did come to pass. It didn't come past instantly, but that thing came to pass, just like I spoke. And until that thing comes to pass, that anointing stays on you. Until that thing comes to pass. Now, under the gifts of healing, it's just like, see, they always talk about the miracles. You know, Moses didn't open the Red Sea with the gift of miracles. The Bible tells us how it opened. He spoke, put his rod out, and it says the wind blew overnight, and in the morning the sea was open. See, it was a gift of faith in operation, is when he did that. I know what it was. I've had that operate, a gift of faith, and you say it, you make a statement, and it just comes to pass. You know, the gift of faith will come on you and you'll be so confident and cool, and you think about yourself, you know what? I ought to be in terror, but I'm just as cool as I could. That comes on you and you just could not believe, you're going to believe God and that's it. Now, it'd be nice to have that happen a lot, but it doesn't. Most of the time I have it like this. I'm standing in faith, everything is going wrong, and I'm in a fight. It's called the good fight of faith. It's a fight. It is, the fight is this. To maintain your confession when everything is going the opposite direction and not talk about that direction. It's about talking the direction you want. It's about confessing that direction, staying in that direction. That's what it's for. And see, you'll have that. I've had time and time again. It's, you know, as you guys heard me tell the story about, you know, when I pulled a ligament in my foot and I was supposed to go on a mission trip. Now, everything there is in the same manner. It's in the same things because, see, I knew this. God had told me to take that mission trip. I knew this when I pulled that ligament. I knew that wasn't God working something out in Ed. That's the curse. God doesn't tell me to go on a mission trip and then what he's going to test me out by giving me a pulled ligament. That's what he's doing, the guy that wants to obey him. I knew this. I knew the devil didn't want me to go on that mission trip. I knew that. I wish I could get Christians to know that because they start questioning immediately. Well, what purpose does God have in it? It's like when Wanda asked me, she said, you know, after this happened and I was at home and I had my foot in this boot thing and it was there. And I said, well, I can't wear that thing on the mission trip. That ain't going. I can't get on a plane with that stupid thing. And, you know, she said, are you going to still go on the trip? And this is what I said to her. God has not told me not to go on the trip, so I can't be focusing on this thing. You know, and I'm going to tell you, this is a good thing to learn. You spend too much time focusing on your problem. That's what your problem is. It ain't going away because you're spending all your time focusing on it. It's one of the things about that foot. I knew I could not spend my time focusing on that foot. God told me to go on the mission trip, so I got to believe I'm going on the mission trip. See, if God didn't tell me not to go, I have no right to say I'm not going. I can't, well, I hurt my foot, so this is my out. Well, that's what most people will do. I learned this from these experiences going on, because back here about 2 years ago, the Lord spoke to me, I was over praying about some things about, you know, you want miracles, you want to see things happen. And I was talking to the Lord about that. And I said about all the miraculous things over the years that I've had happen. I've had numbers of miraculous things. And I was talking about it. And the Lord said to me, you know why you've had so many miraculous things? He said, because you do outrageous stuff. I said, I do. See, me doing what I did with the heart attack was a bit outrageous, wasn't it? It isn't the norm. See, it wasn't the norm with me with my foot. So I said, I'm going in this thing. I'm not going to be wearing this thing. I put a wrap on my foot and stuck it in a shoe and about screamed doing it. And then I went walking on it, and boy, that was even more fun. And then I went to the airport and went through security, and they made me take the shoe off. And I knew on the other side I'm going to have to do this again, put my foot in that shoe. But I'm going on this trip. Wanda said, are you going to go? I said, the Lord hasn't told me not to go. I said, all I can do is obey. So you're going to find out what you're going to do. What you really believe. See, I've watched people all the time tell me God tells them to do things. And I will tell you this. The devil will put a roadblock and they will not do it. They'll never do it. They quit as soon as a roadblock goes. As soon as something comes up and becomes a hint. No, well, I can't do that now because this happened. The Lord said to me, You do outrageous things. And he went and took me through that. He said, you do things out of the extraordinary. He said, in many ways you operate something like the working of miracles. You'd make a move that causes a miracle to take place. And see, usually it is something I do that is a bit outrageous. Something that you do that's absolutely different. You see, the curse will always want to come. The devil will always want to throw a roadblock. And you need to understand, you need to identify curse. When this stuff starts happening, you need to identify curse. And not, well, what's God trying to teach me? Say, excuse me, it's the devil trying to kill you. It's the devil trying to stop you from the will of God. It's the curse. Now we're going to read, we'll do some more of this reading later on about this curse. We're going to do more teaching because we want to look at these things it says about the curse. See, people don't read, you know, let's go over here and read, you know, Mark 11, 23 and 24. Let's go over there and shout. And then the same people that do that know nothing about the curse, and the curse becomes acceptable in their life. No, these are the things that are not supposed to be happening to us. The things are not. And so when we see them come, we need to know what to identify to bring things to a stop. We need to look at our nation. The curse cannot be stopped by political parties and voting people into office. It's an impossibility. Voting the right guy. There is no right guy other than Jesus Christ to stop the curse. I don't care if Trump would have made it in office, the curse was going to keep going. It's the recognition of Jesus Christ by this people and this nation and the church that will stop it. This stupid nonsense we got going on in Christianity, it's like people need to awaken. What is really the problem? What's going to stop the mess? There's only one thing. The only one that could stop the mess in my life was Jesus. That was it. The Democrats or Republicans never helped me at all. They had no help to give to the sin problem. Because they're bound in the same sin I was. And majority of them today are bound in the sin of the world. Even the ones that say they're Christian, they go along with all this nonsense. Sit around complaining what somebody else does, but they follow in the same junk down in Washington, the same stuff. It's like, hold it, there's only one answer to this thing. There is only one answer. And there's nobody else has authority but the church. The church is the only group with the authority to deal with the spirit realm. The Republicans will not deal with the spirit realm. The Democrats will not. The Libertarians will not. None of them are going to. They don't have the authority. God didn't give the authority to that group. He gave it to the church. You and I have so much authority in our hands. It is phenomenal. And we have wasted, over the last election, we wasted so much time. The church wasted its time fighting physical battles, fighting men. Instead of principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We didn't do that. We didn't put on the armor of God. We put the armor of men on and cried for another vote. We did all those things. They can't change the spiritual condition. When I got born again, Jesus is the only one that could change my spiritual condition. He's the only one that could change my nature. And He's given to us authority. And He tells us clearly what the curse is. That we can look down and say, hey, this stuff's the curse. And where does that come from? I'm not disobedient to God. I'm following God. I've been redeemed from the curse. And my nation that I'm living in is living under a curse. And we've been doing nothing but natural things about it. We need more voices. Yeah, preaching the true word of God. That's where we need the voices. We need voices standing up and speaking that this nation is in huge trouble and there's only one answer is the church. And it ain't, you know, we're going to just believe God for some more money and some more of this and some more of that and some more of other thing. Man, we have the authority to change the spiritual climate of this nation. Back when Richard Nixon was president and when he got into all that mess with Watergate and everything and all those things going on. Jesus Christ, in a vision, appeared to Kenneth Hagin and he said he was going to hold the church responsible for what Nixon did. He said, because the church didn't pray. He said, if the church would have prayed, he'd have never done the things he did. What you see going on in our nation today is the church's fault. The church got in the flesh and they just want to do, I saw this political movement in the so-called churches. It's a political movement. Man, the churches are run by politics. Jesus don't get much of a say anymore. People have their ideas and they say their things. But Jesus said he wouldn't have done it if the church would have prayed. What about today? See, other years that those things were spoken and said, people just get away and don't pay attention. And we get over into things and men preach what they feel is really important. But you know what? Lots of times people, it's just like with prophecy. I can tell you what certain people put in themselves. There's certain parts of the Bible they never read because they prophesy everything's going to be all right. All these guys running around prophesying that Trump was going to be the next president. I knew they weren't spending time with God to find out what was going on. They filled themselves with, they believed that they made a confession, it would turn out the way they did just because they were going to make a confession. Man, I wish it was that easy. I'm just going to make a confession and turn a nation. Good luck on that one. We're dealing with demonic powers that have been let loose to run loose in this nation. And there's nobody can stop them but the church. Nobody else has the authority. It's only the church. And you know what? God's crying out to the church. We don't need another prophet. We don't need another say. We need to just do what the Bible said. It'll work. It'll work, folks. It'll work. You have the authority. The church has the same authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth are given unto me. The church has all the authority of heaven. All of it. Now, we're not asking for it. We have it. We got it now. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth. See, the church needs to stop. I remember Kenneth Hagin saying things. He talked about praying for the nation. He said the church needs to stand up and tell the devil, no further. You're not going any further with this stuff. You're going to stop it now. But see, people don't pray like that. Oh God, please help us. Oh God, do this. Oh God, do that. We're the ones that have the authority. We need to become the ones speaking. You talk to the devil. You tell the devil. Quit asking God to do stuff. Use your authority and stand up. You know, the policeman, I'm going down the road speeding. He don't call a sergeant back to the office and say, you need to go get that guy, you know. That's the church. The church was given the gun and the squad car and we keep yelling at God. If you ain't using your authority, God ain't coming and backing you up. He don't come and back you. They'll back you up if you're doing something. You pull him over, God will show up. You pull the devil over, God will show up. But you let him run and yell at God, forget it. Go home. Don't waste your time. You have the authority to stop the devil. You do. You have the authority. But you got to meditate. Get over in the scriptures till you get, you know, get yourself ready to pray. The average Christian don't ever get no ready to pray. They just see problems and they just see things and they go and, yeah, God wants to help us, blah, 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 blah. Till you're ready to step in the arena of authority. See, I learned at Rhema, it was one of the wonderful things that was taught. It was actually in prayer school. We had these prayer classes and that stuff and we were teaching on the areas of prayer. And the person, the woman who was, that time her name was Patsy Bierman. She's married now to Patsy Caminiti. She's talking about Christians. She said, most Christians. She said, the average Christian is God is their father and they're the little kid that sits on his lap and goo goo da 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 da. He said, the Bible talks about being workers together with him. That's how God wants. And man, he said that, I thought, that's exactly what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a worker together with him. We're going to be partners in the business. That's why you want to grow up. See, we have very few partners in the business today. Most everybody is, he's God and we're nothing. No, we work together. Amen. Hallelujah. He's taught me over time how to do a job. He's taught me over time of how to stand for things and how to walk in things. And see, that's what you want to become. You want to become a worker together with Him. Not somebody that's sitting back at, you know, when somebody's a little baby, you got to do everything for them. And the church world is a big playpen. We don't have any room for real babies in the church world anymore because it's filled with the average Christian. It is. I'm not saying to be, but people don't know enough. They don't know how to take their place. They don't know how to stand. They're waiting for God to do something. When in the middle of trouble, you can always find when things get tough, it becomes a whine and a cry instead of a shout of faith. The Christians today never put the praisers in front of the army. They always got the army out there and the criers in the back, calling it praise and worship. Oh God, help me. Oh, yeah. They don't go out to battle and say, praise God. Hallelujah. God will deliver me. Hallelujah. I can face the enemy. He don't scare me. They don't do that. We don't pray, glory to God. God goes before me. Hallelujah. When I go, He's with me. God's always with me. And then we pray, oh God, we're doing this or that. We pray for you to go with us. I've had Christians come and ask me to pray that God would go with them. I said, if he gets saved, he will. He'll be in you. And say, if you don't know it, God is with you in what you're doing, then quit doing it. It's like, good grief! But see, those kind of things, those are the things that show that people... You can't be a person of authority in your thinking over in that area. I just want to say this. The curse should make you mad when you see signs of it. It should make you mad. It should make you mad what the devil's doing. It doesn't today. We whine about it. It should make you mad. The offspring of sin, and really, you know, that's what all the curse is. The offspring of sin is what it brings. And when we see it, see, we don't hate sin. Sin should be something that makes us mad. You see, no. Because what it brings, the debauchery that it brings along and it happens, we don't get mad at it. Say, hey, hold it. We're not having that. Sickness comes knocking on the door. Say, hey, hold it. Curse ain't allowed here. We don't get mad at the devil. Say, hey, I ain't putting up with that. Please pray for me. Oh, the curse comes knocking on the door and people get whiny. It's just, we Christians ought to get busy. That ain't allowed in my place. I'm in the kingdom of God. Hey, get that out of here. Hallelujah. Lord, if I missed it anywhere, show me. We'll get this corrected real fast. But that stuff ain't staying here. It's our approach to things. The things we should have wept over, we didn't. And the things that we should have stood up against, we whined about. Don't let the curse come on you. You have been redeemed from it. You're not going to be. If you're redeemed from it, then you have to have authority over it. If it still has, the curse has authority over you, then the whole thing's a lie. The Bible's a lie. The Bible ain't a lie. I've been stupid, but God's never been stupid. God ain't ever lied about nothing. We have to have authority over it, because if you don't, then the whole thing's a lie. And it's not a lie. You have been redeemed. Jesus gave you a full salvation. He didn't give you a part one. He didn't give you that little 6 inches of forgiveness. He gave you the authority to deal with the sin and the debauchery of this earth. He's given you the authority that it can't come and cling on you and hang on you and drag you off to where you're going to drag him off to where the devil off to where you want him to be. You're going to set the stage, not the devil. That's the design for it. Look and read after the apostles. Did they set the stage of things, or did the devil set? You know, the devil would come along and throw them in prison. God would set the stage, get them out. Earthquakes to get you out of jail. American Christians go to jail over something, what happens to them? They got to get lawyers to get out. I'll tell you what, they don't go down and shout, they whine and cry because you end up in jail. Do what Paul and Silas did, go to jail, sing so much they'd throw you out. Sing and praise God, I'm going to tell you what. Sing and praise God so much that they think, my God, let's get him out of here. We can't stand it anymore. Hallelujah. Now, can you imagine that? Let me just tell you a little story here. It's something I know, and it's one of these things. I've never heard the Lord answer me on this. I haven't had him answer me on this, but I've often thought about that. In the story of Paul and Silas, when they went down, they were preaching and had some miracles and ended up in jail because of it. Now, they got beaten. Now, they were beaten. This isn't like today. You know, you go to jail, the first thing they do is give you a lunch and a doctor. That's what you do. I know I worked in the prison system. They'll get treated better than the person they did a crime to. And they give them, well, they went down. Now, second, they beat them. Now, let me tell you, if you would have been in one of those things, the beating was, they took a beating. And they put them in prison. They put them in stocks. Now, you're beaten, and you're in stocks. Do you know what it means to be put in stocks? You can't lay down, you can't be in comfort, and you're in one position, and you're stuck in that position. It's a very painful, it's no fun. Now, they were there, and it says they were, at midnight, it said they were praying and singing praises to God. Well, I know it wasn't the American church. I just... No, there's people who would. There's people who will stand. There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant that will stand. There's always is. But I always found this very interesting. There was an earthquake. The stocks were broken off of them and that stuff. The doors of the prison were open. It wasn't a prison break like you'd think, though. Paul and Silas didn't view it as that. God had a plan. He had a plan to get that guy saved, the jailer and his family. And he took Paul and Silas to his home. And he preached Christ to them. They got saved. He baptized them that night. And you know what Paul and Silas did? They went back to jail. I said, can you imagine? Went back to jail? And the next morning, the leaders, the council of the city, told them to release them. Now I want you to see this. And Paul said this, no, we're not going to leave. You beat a Roman citizen without a trial. And the Bible says they got afraid. They were scared. You know why they were scared? You could, if Paul would have pushed that thing, the Romans would have put them to death for doing that. When you were a Roman citizen, nobody else or any other nations messed with you. You were a Roman citizen. Nobody else in their entire empire had a right other than Romans to deal with you. That's why Paul could be taken to Rome. See, God used... But see, I found this interesting because there's something I wanted to know. Paul didn't pull that card out in the beginning. He'd have never got beat if he'd have pulled that card. I'm a citizen. Why didn't he do it? Well, I know this much about it. Paul was being led by the Spirit. But the whole thing of it is, Paul was willing to take a beating. See, the devil thought he was getting somewhere. He didn't know. See, those guys got scared to death when they found out. You know, they ain't ever going to complain about Paul again. He holds a card on those boys they don't want to ever mess with. They did something. But see, when I first read that, I've never heard anybody ever talk about that. I thought, boy, why didn't he bring that up right away? He had never had to take a beating. And then I realized he had to be led by the Spirit. He had to be led by the Spirit. There was something going on. There was something going to happen. And sometimes you can go through some tough... Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. And you know what it said about him? And Luke said he came out in the power of the Spirit. That's where we have the problem today. Nobody bothers to pass the test to come out in the power of the Spirit. When pressure comes, that's the time to prove some things out and come out with a bigger anointing. We're not going to get a greater anointing doing less. We want great anointings, which God surely wants to put in the church. But I'm just going to tell this. You're going to be tested whether you're worthy of the anointing. The anointing isn't some cheap thing to just throw out there. You get under pressure. Under pressure proves what you are. You can make any confessions you want, but when the pressure comes, we'll all find out who we are. When you squeeze that toothpaste tube, toothpaste comes out. Mashed potatoes don't. Why? Because that's what's in it. Whatever is really in you is going to come out when the pressure comes on. You never find out what you really are when things are going good. Never. You find out what you really are when the pressure comes. I've had times I wasn't too happy about what it was. Have you ever been there? But you know what I did with it? Well, we're going to make a change. That's what you find out. Well, and everybody's going to do that. Everybody's going to find out, I need to make some changes. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong being put up with under pressure. It is a failure to you if you go under the pressure and you become a quitter, that you're a failure. You're a failure. It's when you go through and think, you know, I ain't what I thought I was. We're going to change this. There's no failure in that. But to be a quitter, and that's what a lot of people, they get under pressure, they back off every time. They back off. See, we've become a country like that now. Nothing but people who back off. We back off from other nations. We back off from everything. We're always backing off. We're always backing up from everything. It's the spirit of the nation. That spirit exists in the church. That's where the nation got it from. Hallelujah. It's not going to be in this church. That devil ain't living here. People will be uncomfortable to come here and try to live in that. They'll get uncomfortable. We're not going to back up. There's a nation and a people that need saved that are going to hell. And the people that want to play church, they're going to have to go. There's plenty of play churches. There's plenty of them to go to. We can't afford it because people need delivered. People need delivered. And there ain't nobody else to preach to them and deliver. The church has to do it. We're the ones giving the message. God's waiting for us. The Holy Ghost will jump right in the middle of what we're doing. He'll be right in smack dab in the middle of it for you. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We're going to take these communion elements today. Now, remember, they are a reminder of our redemption. You're redeemed from the curse. You're redeemed from all this stuff. Salvation came. Soteria, the sozo we talked about, those things started, everything that was evil, everything being delivered from all that, whatever hurts, harms, makes you sick, sin, whatever it is, our redemption covers it. The curse came, but we're redeemed from the curse. We're not going to be. We're blessed with all the blessings. That's what these communion elements, that's what it stands for, what Jesus Christ did. He delivered you spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Communion, the communion bread's about your deliverance of your body. It's about your body. And His blood, the fullness of the redemption. Hallelujah, this morning. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. I want you to think about today, if in any way the curse is working in your life. Now, you can get into condemnation or you can do that and just live with it. Because that's what condemnation will do. Condemnation will just make you turn around and live with something that ain't yours anyhow. The devil, well, you know, I've messed up and I've done this. You can go there, that pity party stuff, but that's not redemption. Redemption has one thing in it, and that's deliverance. It has deliverance in it. See, and if the devil's telling you, well, you're done, well, you know, that's the curse. You ain't done. You're a child of God. You've been delivered. You've been delivered from the curse. Hallelujah. You're allowed to, God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. See, if you've missed it and you need mercy, he didn't say whine around a long time. And if you really get sorry and get a couple tears in your eyes, then we'll take it. It's all right. Okay, we'll fix it. No, he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. You're redeemed from the curse. You don't have to have the curse on you. Jesus took the curse so you didn't have to. Can you imagine how Jesus feels when his own brothers and sisters that he redeemed, when they're under the curse? Can you imagine how he feels about that? Oh, he wants his children to enjoy all the blessing. Hallelujah. All the spiritual blessing. He does not want any of his to be under that curse, hanging on anything that is robbing in your life or taking from your life. Anything is taken from your family. Anything. That's the curse. No, we're not going to have that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now we're taking communion, the wonder of communion. God gave us communion. It's one thing because he put natural elements for us to identify to a spiritual thing. And you know why? Because the average person needs something physical to look at. They have a hard time just looking at it. So he gives you physical things. But I want you to understand, he gave us these physical things. Whatever you problem that you're dealing with, if you have something you're dealing with, this is what you're supposed to do this morning. We're taking communion. Get your eyes off of your problem. Amen. There's your deliverance. Amen. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Get your eyes on your deliverance. Get your eyes today on your deliverer. Hallelujah. You're delivered today, no matter what it be. You know, you might be sitting today thinking about, there's things that you know God's called you to and you just wonder how you're going to get there. Get your eyes on the deliverer. The deliverer will get you there. The deliverer will take you as far as you need to go. He'll give you whatever you need to arrive at that point. He'll show you. He'll give you the wisdom and the knowledge that you need. Don't focus on your problems like, what am I going to do? Keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes today on Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you this. If the church will look to Jesus, I will guarantee you this, the world will turn their eyes toward Jesus. If we quit looking at the Republicans and the Democrats, if we quit looking, now these natural things are around us and we're allowed to vote and do those things, but what's your eye on? Oh, get your eye on your deliverance. Not the deliverance you want to have. It's the deliverance that already belongs to you. We're not trying to get delivered from the curse. We are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we take communion, let's just thank God we're delivered from the curse. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering us from the curse. Hallelujah. I am so thankful, Lord God, that we don't have to live under the curse and the weight of the curse. You lifted all of that off of us. Hallelujah. So we can enjoy the great blessings of heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You did something for us nobody else could have ever done. And you did it for us. Hallelujah. And we just say thank you. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful work completed in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, we talk today like it's done. I want to thank you, Lord God, that we're free. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. We're free from sin and its consequences in the name of Jesus. Jesus set us free. Hallelujah. Lord God, the curse is far from us. The blessing is upon us. And the word says concerning the blessing, it's going to follow us and it's overtaken us. And today we will be overtaken by blessing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. We're so blessed. Hallelujah. We're blessed in our bodies, Lord God. Hallelujah. Our bodies are blessed in the name of Jesus. Sickness and disease has to go. It can't stay around. It must leave. Ha, ha, ha. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Lord God. I thank you. We're healed. I'm so thankful we're healed in the name of Jesus. I thank you so much. We have the mind of Christ. Our minds are working good. We're not flaky in our minds. Hallelujah. We think well. Hallelujah. We're intelligent beings, Lord God. Hallelujah. We have the wisdom to make right decisions, Lord God. We make sound decisions. Hallelujah. We make decisions that bring blessing. Hallelujah. That turn away curse. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. We have authority given out of heaven. Wonderful and glorious authority. Hallelujah. Just as Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth. And I want to thank you. It's fulfilled in the body, and we're the body. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you, Lord God, our authority is working. Hallelujah. I thank you, devils obey us. Hallelujah. They submit and they bow to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because we're the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. Our faith works mightily. The words that we speak, hallelujah, they come to pass in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father God. You're working mightily in the church. The church is the fullness of your glory, and we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Father, we just thank you. This morning we have the wonderful opportunity as the church of Jesus Christ to take these elements to remember our sweet and blessed Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. And you've made us partakers with you. You raised us with you. You seated us in heavenly places with you. Hallelujah. Jesus, you took the curse on the cross. And Jesus, I thank you. We went past the cross. We went to the resurrection. And today we take our place sitting on the throne. We take our place enthroned in the glory of God, risen with the glorious Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Father, that these elements, as we take them, are a great blessing, hallelujah, to us of the glory that is now ours in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Glory to God. We'll pass the elements out. Hallelujah.